I'm Brian.
And I'm Reggie.
And this is R&B Talks. That might be the best thing I've ever seen you do. Like,
yeah.
How's your mind, Reggie?
Oh, bro. This is... We are so full of vigor and just neurons are...
They're just doing their thing. They're just dancing around, just bumping
freaking,
into each other.
It's freaking on, man.
It's like a punk rave from the 70s in your head.
It's like I took the shrooms.
I like how it was a very vague statement. I took the shrooms. Like, you could be talking about like something you plucked out of your backyard. Who knows? You know, Reggie, I've had a thought this week, and I got to get something off my chest.
Okay. Look, Brian, anytime you want to get something off your chest, let me know, and I will help you lift it.
Let me say this in a way that is very clear. I am a man. I would label myself an alpha male. And,
most alphas would, by the way.
What I am frustrated about this week, and it's kind of erupted on several different occasions, is people reading subcontext into the things that I say. You know, I grow up rough, and I figured out that I had to say what I meant when I was growing up because I needed to be clear. And I find that in the current society I live in, that that is not a useful thing to do to a lot of people because they like to read a lot of things into the things that I say.
Mm. Okay, listen. Do you want me to interject here while you're ranting?
Wherever you want to.
Or do you want me to let you go?
Give me just a second.
That's what I thought. I'm asking.
I am a very black and white thinker. There's truth and there's lie. There's fact and there's fiction. There's moral and there's immoral. There's no, when I hear someone speak the words, my truth, I run from that conversation because it's just going to be a ridiculous conversation. That's filled with falsities. But I feel like I need to say exactly what I am. And what I am is if I tell you that if I say the word we, I mean we. I don't mean you because you're a problem. I mean we. If I say wrong, I mean wrong. If I say right, I mean right. If I say go, I mean go. If I say stop, I mean stop. I don't have time to sit around and figure out ways to communicate that are loaded with subcontext and hidden meanings. It's just not in me to do that. Like, I don't have anything in me. If I have a problem with someone, I will tell them. I don't have to use, you know, subversive conversation and you know, mask my contempt and all these things. I just don't. I don't have it in me. Like, I don't have that gene, whatever that gene might be. And I have been accused of being a lot of things. But unclear, I am not. So what I want to say is, you know, if I'm talking to the men that listen to our podcast, we live in a society that's going to discourage you from speaking your truth because our society encourages the development of the gray area so that we can be amoral about a lot of things. Don't fall for it. I go to work every day because I have a responsibility to take care of my family and provide for my children. I love my wife. I do not practice. Another thing that's aggravated me is this practice of people going out in public and defaming their spouse. If your marriage is so bad that you need to go to the people that you work with, or you need to go to the people that you hang out with and you need to talk poorly about your spouse, you need to go home and work on your marriage. You really do. Cause your marriage is broken. If you can't talk to your spouse directly about the things that you think are wrong and that you guys can't sit down and work them out, but also be clear when you speak, right? I'm just getting inundated with a lot of this. It's in the news. It's in my personal life with some people I know. This thing of, well, this is what you meant. No, I meant exactly what I said. I'm a Bible-driven man. I am not perfect. I sin every day. I break the rules every day. Sometimes out of ignorance, sometimes out of just pure will because I'm an idiot. But I do not practice subversive language in any way. And I consider that to be subversive language. If you're speaking to someone and you're using those words to try to subversively coerce them into feeling guilty, then that just makes you weak, not the person you're talking to. I don't do that. So my encouragement to men of today's society is speak boldly, speak your truth. And by your truth, I mean the truth that, there's lies, there's truths, there's facts, there's fiction, but there is no gray area. Because let me be clear, if you are speaking and there is someone who is reaching into what you're saying and they're pulling out things from what you say that you did not say, and they're using them to make themselves feel personally attacked, those are made up. They are false.
Would you like some
input? Please. Because I can be honest and say that this has been a resounding theme for the last, 2 weeks to a month of dealing with certain things that I've had to deal with. And honestly, I'm at a point of peak aggravation about it. Like it's causing me stress. So yes, please lay some wisdom down for me, Sir Reginald.
Okay.
Of New Salisbury.
These are Roadhouse overalls.
Yep. Okay?
I love this brand. They're made in the USA. They have like the denim and the stitching and everything is so much better. They're much more expensive though. So I don't have a lot of them. But on this particular pair of overalls, they have a button fly.
Uh-huh.
I look at... When I was listening to you, I thought about my irritation with the button fly and how it's always there. If I want to wear my jeans and participate in this ensemble, I have to deal with the damn button fly, which is the most infuriating thing in the world. I just find it to be what? It couldn't have been a man who invented that for a pair of jeans, by the way. It had to be a freaking woman. Something. Because like a dude trying to,
we're going to simplify things.
So.
What's wrong with the zipper? Nothing.
Yeah. I don't know. But so anyway, this was like, I'm infuriated. So here's why I say that. Because it has been in communication because of the advent and rise of social media. You've had this... It's been so full of colored and like manipulative and even like we said, propaganda ridden stuff. But people are publicly throwing out like they would in public. Like you go out, you dress up nice, but even though your family might be a wreck or whatever, you look a certain way and you dress a certain way. Blah, blah, blah. Okay, so in other words. This is like the social media version where we're communicating. Unfortunately, a lot of our connection between even families, but like a lot of people is through this social medium. And it's riddled and have been formed and molded out of this subversive, false and kind of misleading communication style. Okay. So when I'm dealing, when if you try to interact on social media in particular, this is me speaking about my irritation with this. It's like, even though I'll try to type and put the message exactly as I would want to say it if they were sitting in front of me. Okay. I think about this all the time. If I type this out, put this here, would I say this exact same thing to their face? And if the answer is no, then I don't put it up there. Okay. But even when you do that, like I'm more the anybody who's knows me in real life would say, yeah, I mean, you know, there's no doubt that Reggie will shoot you exactly what he's not going to like. Yeah. There's not subversive anything.
I have never looked at you and gone, I think he's telling me something, but I can't figure it out.
Yeah, that's not really true. Unless I'm getting into an intellectual conversation with somebody where there's some deep concepts that I'm going to try to relay, right?
Well, but even then, you're going to relay the concept, right? You're not going to relay the possible eccentricities of what the concept may mean in a socioeconomic norm. It's not what happens.
This is why it's infuriating. Why there's a few people I know where when you speak to them, they will, and they'll tell you that, you know, they being such and such is, and me being such and whatever characteristic that is, could be anything. That goes into your language that you're talking about, right?
Mm, yeah.
And there's a level of that. I won't disagree that like your worldview doesn't affect how you communicate. That would be idiotic. But to the extent of what, like, okay, my heritage affects how I'm communicating now is something you can't understand and know, because I certainly don't understand and know. Me assuming that you're saying something that, and I look at you and for some reason I pull in like, oh, he's got a brown eye, so therefore that must be a hint of this in the background, you know, or, oh no, he's a, what I love here lately is you're a white evangelical Christian. Therefore,
thanks for noticing, man.
Therefore, everything you say has a tinge of privilege and all this, you know, it comes from all this stuff. And it's like, dude, no. For one, you have no idea what privilege I have.
Yeah.
Matter of fact, the only thing you do know is that we live in the United States, both me and you, and that we both have the same privilege. If not one way or the other. I mean, come on. Because here's the thing where people want to get to, and it's in communication as well as in everyday life, is that everybody wants – who's a woke mob reject wants to know – wants everything to be equal. And equal is never going to happen.
I'm all about equality of opportunity. I'm not about equality of outcome.
It's never going to be that way. It's never going to be that, because we live in a world where it's like the nature of our earth, the nature of its existence in the biome we live in is a survival of the fittest, meaning that only the strongest will prevail. And it's like, that's the way the natural world exists. Okay. If you're smarter, if you're stronger, if you're more capable, whatever, you get more opportunities. Now, we as civilization have tamed that down a little bit, Brian.
We've tamed it down a lot.
We have. Yeah. But that still doesn't take away from the nature of the biome and our ecology that we live in, right? And it's even in human – we have a – I don't think it's possible. I really don't, that we are going to somehow evolve out of wanting certain things to look a certain way, or – wanting to associate to people who have certain characteristics, or like, or having prejudices towards a certain thing or whatever. We're human beings, dude. It's part of our nature to like, and freaking part of nature is to like, go want to be around people that you have this commonality with and all this stuff. Now it's up to you whether you want to break those barriers or not, but good grief, it's part of our freaking DNA. And that, like, how we're, anyway, I've strayed off a little bit, but the point is subversive conversation is like
the thing.
Button fly on the parable.
Well, awesome. Here's the thing. It's not how exhausted can a person be when they are constantly looking for subcontext in the words that already have a meaning. Do you understand what I'm saying? Like, all right, so Reggie, all right, here, I'll give you an example.
Yeah.
I come to your house and I say, Reggie.
Yes.
That is a very brown door. You would go, yes, Brian, it's a very brown door. You wouldn't go, well, he must not like brown. So he must have a problem with my door. And he must think that I'm not a good person for picking outdoors.
I would argue with you.
And then you would go, well, I don't have to have a brown door. I don't give a shit if you have a brown door. I don't. It's just an observation. And it's the same as if I was to walk up to you and say, hey, Reggie, we have a problem on the podcast. I'm not going, Reggie, you are a problem and I need to deal with you. I'm saying we, because I use the word we, which is a word that means both of us. So because it's our podcast, so we have an issue that we need to deal with, right? It's not accusing. It's not an accusatory statement, right? I mean, would you take it as if I said, hey, man, we got an issue on the podcast that we need to talk about. Would you take that as an accusatory statement, or would you take that as, well, Brian sees something going on, we need to talk about it? That's what I'm talking about. I don't have.
I would smack you down, bro.
I just. Yes, thank you. I don't have these moments when I'm. I don't think about the subcontextual impact of things that I say. If I say a phrase, I mean that phrase. I don't mean anything else. And I think that's the most exhausting part, is I sit across from a person who's telling me they got all these things from what I'm saying. And I'm like, I don't, how did you pull that out of what I said? Because I didn't say that.
Okay.
I didn't say those things.
But let's
and what I'm trying to figure out is, if you know me at all personally, you know me as a person who I'm going to speak my mind, right? I'm not going to hold back. I'm not, well, I can be rude sometimes. It's because I don't realize sometimes that I'm pretty brutal when someone asks me a question. I don't tend to, you know, soften the blow. I'm just answering it, right? It's not because I'm trying to hurt anybody's feelings, but if you ask my opinion.
I get accused of being an asshole more than anything else.
But,
I mean, that's
really it. But I've known you a long time, and I know that's not the truth. You're just like me. If somebody asks me a question, I'm going to lay it out.
Okay.
But you and I also will lay things out in a way where if you want to have a discussion about it and you want to talk about it, awesome. But I want to talk about it in the context of what was actually said. I don't want to talk about it in the context of your image of what you think it might have meant, or your subcontextual translation of what I said, because it's not what I said. Trump is president, and that's a good thing. I don't mean that all Democrats are evil and that transgenders should, you know, be shot out of a can. I don't, but that's what gets taken from it. I don't have really a personal opinion of anyone in the sense of when I say something, I'm trying to get some kind of hidden message across. It just doesn't exist in
Brian, that. There's one word, brother,
you know,
one freaking word that you got to understand.
Lay it on me, dude.
Validation.
What, how do I validate?
You don't validate.
How do I validate that? Because it's not real.
No,
I can't validate something that's not real.
Here's what I'm saying is, when you are, and this is why I think the this is a veil. Veil. Well, hey, we have an episode about that.
Bum, bum, bum.
This is where the veil is critical. When you don't realize or see the path you're on, the reality of what you believe will do, or this or that, or the truth or whatever, you seek to validate those things by trying to find everything you can from other people's communication, everything. You are subversively injecting of other things into the conversations and words in order to try to validate your own.
You know, it's funny that you say that. I was talking to another friend of mine, which I don't really have a lot of friends. I have like three and half of one. We'll call it that. And he go, I said, so why does this keep happening? And he goes, when a person is life might have turmoil in it, and that turmoil is not settling, and they don't have a faith basis in what they're doing. And what I mean by faith basis is there might be a gap in their, you know, spiritual life somewhere. And this was a very wise thing to hear. right? He said they begin to believe. It's how the devil works, right?
Yes.
He gets in there and he plants seeds and doubts and he brings things up in your head. And unfortunately, he goes, there's nothing you can do about it other than just to continue to speak truth.
Yeah.
And
that's it.
But to me, like I think about it, I think about how exhausted would I be if everything everyone ever said to me, I deciphered as some kind of hidden message that is somehow indicting my character.
And yeah, look, when I have a conversation with somebody, mm-hmm. if I have experience or history with conversing with this individual, that's going to play into what I think they're talking about or how they're speaking or whatever. What I know about their beliefs or where they stand on issues or whatever, that will also play into what they're speaking to. And that comes in. But that's context, if you ask me. That's not subversiveness, right? But it's not like I'm taking the words they're saying and like changing them. I'm using all of that history and perspective and worldview stuff to kind of help me understand where those statements came from.
Okay.
To help me better understand what they're trying to tell me. Okay.
Got it.
So like if I'm talking to a Catholic about something, whether it be the Eucharist or the saints or something like that, I need to take into account the Catholic upbringing they may have had, or if I know something like that or whatever, in order to better understand what they're trying to tell me. Right. Mm-hmm. If some woke moron is trying to argue with me against the LGBTQ militant, demonic agenda, I know where they're coming from. And that may be if, and especially with some, this has been the past where I know that they have a family member who is gay or, They know their best friend is this or that or whatever. And I know that they're trying to argue this stuff out of their love and caring for some other individual.
Yes.
Right. That just helps me understand the context by which they're talking to me in. But I'm not going subversive and saying and twisting everything they got around their actual definition of the words. Right. That's subversive kind of thing. Okay. This goes back to this though. Here's discernment. This is really where discernment is critical. And this is what's missing in a lot of, and this is where I think you can really tell when somebody has their head on straight as far as being born again, saved, is a Christian, is filled with the Holy Spirit, is discernment. If you look at a person and they're talking and they're saying things that just resonating all wrong with you, and you've had and you can pretty much, you know that biblically speaking, theologically speaking, no matter how you put these stupid things, they're false, right? So if somebody comes to me and they're arguing about whatever the case may be, and I'm thinking theologically about it, and I'm like, there is no respected scholarship that agrees with this, and it's a foundational Christian doctrine, right? It's not, mm-hmm. I'm not talking about like some, even creationism, I would say is a not really a, It is a gospel thing, but I'm saying that, you know, we can disagree about how creation came about, little things. But if you're disagreeing about the root nature of the gospel of Jesus Christ and what he did during his life, death, and resurrection, or how that impacted things, or the apostles, or, you know, whatever, then I will sit there and go, there is something fundamentally wrong. You have not received the gift of the Holy Spirit because you obviously have some discernment problems that the Holy Spirit would correct or try to correct. Now, it could be that they're going through a period where he is, and it's a burden on them, and they're trying, and the Holy Spirit pecking at them, but it's not going to be a continual thing for, you know, like eventually that mindset and the clarity of the biblical text has to ring true eventually. Anyway,
fair enough.
There's a bunch of variables to that, but just that's what I see, man.
Okay.
About a lot of stuff, dude, is that the sermon's gone.
That's my rant. I'm sorry. I had to go. It kind of pinnacled today, and it's just more of a load than I could bear. And I had to get it out. Cause I'm worn out, man. I'm worn out with this whole, you know, you meant this. I did. I thought I said this. Well, you meant this. Oh, no, I didn't.
You. Well, I don't understand why you would just blow that out there. Because if you're really trying to have a conversation, you would ask clarification questions.
Yeah.
To make sure you understood what somebody meant. Okay. So like if I'm not trying to be validation, if I'm not seeking validation, I will sit there and try to get clarification.
Yeah.
And I do this in debates,
right?
When it's a debate or an argument or something, I will ask clarifying questions to make sure I understand.
I'll even say, if I'm in that situation, I'm going to need you to give me some context, right? Like I don't know exactly what you're talking about. You're speaking in broad generalities. Can we kind of hone this down so I can understand clearly, right? But unfortunately, in some conversations, you don't have the opportunity to ask for those things, right? Because the person that you're conversating with is on the other side, and they've dug their heels in, and I just am trying to figure out a way to get around those things. But anyway, well, I got something. Reggie, I have good news for you. I know we've been hearing a lot about corruption as of late.
No.
You said the most worthless existent thing to ever be on the planet.
No. Who the CIA, who have said,
yes,
actually themselves have said, and quote unquote, that was a vehicle for the CIA.
Well,
they've said this, by the way.
And I have taken some heat for our position on Bishop Marion Budd.
Oh, no. We have?
Yeah. Well, found out some information on Miss Budd. We'll say, I don't know if she's married or what. I don't care.
Oh, no. I'd guarantee you that woman is not married.
This
does she even say she's a woman, or does she have like a they, them?
I have no idea, but I'm going to tell you. Turns out in 2023, Marion Budd received $53 million in grants from government programs for her immigrants resettlement through her Episcopal Migration Ministry. Guess what, Marion? Payday's over.
It wasn't her directly. It was like the organization. She just administrated over
it. And she showed zero discernment in saying, hey, this is not okay, because she had her woke agenda and she was swinging away.
Again, seeking validation.
So to Marion Budd, your credibility is shot. All the work you've ever done is gone because of the ridiculous behaviors that you've enacted yourself in, and now we know why.
Well, her credibility was shot when she is a bishop. I'm telling you, that's a foundational thing, dude.
Here's the thing, and I'm noticing this a lot in the Episcopal Church, and I'm noticing this a lot in the Methodist Church and in the Catholic Church. There are a lot of, let me correct myself. I'm now noticing this in the Baptist Church. A lot of female ministers or female elders or deacons.
Deacons are fine. Elders are not.
Elders are not. A lot of these situations are not turning out well, because I really truly believe this, and I'm not insulting anybody. I believe that God fearfully and wonderfully created women, right? But there's a very stressful, high impact context to being the minister of a church. I've spoke to many head ministers, and they've been honest with me and talked about the heaviness of what it takes to run a church.
It's pretty good.
And I think God created women for the ministry, but I don't think that he created them for that ministry. Because if you look at a lot of these people, Marion Budd being a great example, I believe that emotional aspect of her has corrupted her in some ways. I probably would go, if I could like rewind her backwards and look at where she was in the beginning, she probably had
good intentions,
really good intentions by pushing forward.
She may still have, quote unquote,
the best laid plans, right?
Yeah.
Well, look where it went. Like she became the very thing that she probably joined the church to be against, which was driven by politics and worldly agenda. Because if she's driven by an agenda of faith, everything she just said, everything she just did wouldn't have happened, right? So, and again, I'm going to get tons of heat on this because I'm saying that women can't be ministers. I'm not saying women can't be not in the ministry.
Ministers are, I'm saying, it depends on the ministry.
I'm saying preachers.
There's positions of leadership in the church that are decidedly man or male because it's emulating the hierarchy of the Trinity.
Yes.
Into the church, into the body, into the whole thing. So that's what we're supposed to do. And we were designed for that. The male. Now, look, one thing I want to clarify from what you said, though, Brian, is that, you know, male leadership fails too.
No, for sure.
We've talked about it on the show.
Well, think about this. I mean, look at the suicide rate of ministers within the church. Look at the rate of divorce within ministers in the church. Look at the rate of ministers who are leaving the ministry.
Yeah.
I mean, the failure rate for men is very high. Yeah, that's why I say this is being the head of a church is a heavy crown to bear.
The pastoral roles. I'm going to be specific here because I really don't think this is worth doing like further. But here's the thing. The Bible is specific in pastoral roles, elder roles as being those of men. Women can do certain leadership roles and stuff, but the real, like, you know, bishops, or which I don't even really agree with the bishop term really. But pastors and elders are supposed to be for that's men. Men are do that.
Well, right? I'll be honest with you, man. I've been in the mission field several times, and the best missionaries in the world are women. And it's not because they're women. It's because they have a emotional connection with people, and they are empathetic, and they can really get to know people who are suffering. And I believe that it's extraordinarily valuable, right?
But I'm gonna transition this way to say that the same people who rail against this stuff are okay with a Kanye, Bianca walking into the Grammys like that.
Dude.
The same people who are crying out about the women being like that, then they're going to sit there and say, well, that's okay. She's just
brother, whatever. This is what, you know? This bothers me. And this bothers me in a way that I can't explain. I would never ask my wife, the mother of my children, someone that means something to me, to bear themselves nude to the world to further my career.
I don't understand it at all, man. Like,
well, we all know that. I mean, it's historically documented that Kanye West has severe mental illness.
Yeah, I don't.
And he's unmedicated. Like, you don't behave that way when you're regulated. But if you look at the picture of her when she's doing that, the look on her face is that of someone who's a captor, someone who's afraid to not do what she's told for there will be consequences, right?
Well, I don't know, but see, that's the thing. Like, she's in this Hollywood thing, bro.
I know, but there's a certain point, I think, for people when the spirit is broken, right? And I don't think she's quite there yet, because the look on her face told me I'm not 100% sure this is what I'm supposed to be doing, but because she's probably afraid of him, she's going to do what he says.
I don't know, man.
I find guys, I'm gonna be honest with you. And this is controversial too. If your woman is out there in town with the boobs hanging out and butt hanging out and wearing all these clothes and showing it off to every other man in the world, you need to sit down and have a talk, because that shows a severe lack of respect for you and the vows of your marriage. That shows a severe lack of respect for themselves. The most beautiful women I've ever met are some of the most modest women I've ever met.
Well, look, let's just put it this way. For a Christian, the Christian ideal includes modesty.
Yeah.
That's for men and women, by the way. That's not just for one or the other. You know, there's a time and a place for being, you know,
immodest.
Yeah, I don't know what the best word for that. Risque, I guess, or whatever.
You know, but here's
it ain't in public.
But here's my thing.
It ain't here's the thing. It's not the Grammy. Look, the Grammys are a joke anyway. Like,
yeah, that's
come
baloney.
On.
This Beyonce is won album of the year for a country album that was garbage.
So. No, so look, but I'm just saying, you're going to an award ceremony like that, who's supposed to be highfalutin and everything else. No, that is the last place that should be. I've seen strippers wear more clothes. Come on.
Yeah, for sure.
That well, was pre-Christian.
Part really. Of it, too, is I would encourage talking to any woman that's listening to this podcast. Be careful what you advertise. Right? I mean, and that's not me telling you you're a bad person. But, hey, if you hang it out there and a guy comes to get it, it might be because he thinks you're advertising.
Yeah, I mean, I just...
And you got to remember what men are. At our base, we are carnal creatures.
Well... Right?
So when you put that in front of a man, when you tempt a man with that, if he's staring at it, it's because it's out there to stare at, right? Like, we at our core, our most carnal level is to conquer as many as we can conquer and do all these things, right? But at our best and strongest form, it's not that for us. For our best and strongest form, it's one wife, one God. This is the life, right? So,
yep.
What I'm saying is, you know, if I walked around with a clear window in my pants and showed everybody my junk all the time, what would I expect? Other than probably to go to jail, right?
Well, here's the thing, mate. I mean, the thing is when you're married, let's talk about when you're married. Cause yeah. I think this is important here because Kanye and Bianca are married.
Yeah.
Your spouse, like your body is like not just your body. It's your spouse's body. In other words, really your sexual organs are your partner's at that point because yeah. It goes both ways like this. Right.
Yeah.
So if you think about it, your body is, and in its most carnal sexual form is for only
your husband or wife. That's right.
Okay. Now, I do think some of the ways that we look at things are just, we've been so over sexualized that there's a lot of things probably that may not be like if you had a perfect society where there was not this constant over sexualization of everything, we may not look at something. But the fact is we are here and we are over sex. We're all overly stimulated and we have to keep in mind the fact that men right now, I mean, we have porn runs rampant everywhere. I don't know. I just look at it as like a big problem, but at the same token, like as a Christian, we do not share our wives with the public.
No, we do not.
Okay. But that's really where I'm going with that.
That is not okay.
Yeah.
Nada.
Yeah. So, yep. So on okay. The line of Christian stuff though, yeah. I think it's interesting where that, one of the things that Trump signed was like to end like targeting of Christians and stuff.
Absolutely.
I can't remember the exact order. But
so many executive orders, I'm having trouble keeping up.
Oh, bro, it's nonstop. But I think, it was one of them that was about like anti-Christian bias or something.
Yeah,
because they had released like people. There was like priests and stuff who had been like jailed for,
yeah,
praying outside of things and doing stuff. So,
I look at our world and I think, what a cartoon, right? Like what a cartoon. Like it's just, you know, I mean. $50 million to Gaza for condoms, $2.5 million to see how fast a shrimp can run on a treadmill. I don't know.
The Sesame Street type thing in Iraq. Did you see any of that, by the way?
Oh, no. And on top of that, you have what was it? The one that was, $4.4 million for a transgender opera in Chile. $2 million for a transgender comic book in Peru. I mean, come on, dude. And then Ilhan Omar, who irks me to no end, had the nerve to go on the news and go, well, that's only about 1% of the budget. Who cares? I am not my tax money is for the United States of America. Well, it is not for the United States of all your BS causes.
But
I'm sorry. If I'm callous, I'm callous. That is hot garbage.
Here's the thing, dude. And here's where I'm going to say I will dismiss your opinion or your validity.
Yeah.
If you don't look at the last 3 weeks and go, we did have some major
problems. If you don't look at it now and go, uh-oh, this has been some garbage happening, then there's something wrong with
you. If you sit there and rail against all this stuff going on, I have zero, you have lost my, all your, you are invalidated as far as I'm concerned. Yeah. Like if you try to argue with me and you are the one out there proposing, Trump is still, I can't believe he's doing all this stuff. We needed all that DEI nonsense and all this. Look, you're invalid. Let me just put it.
Yeah. You suck. Shut up.
Bye-bye.
Sorry.
But you know, but that's the thing, dude. How could you prioritize? This is what blows me away. How could you prioritize? Now, look, you can say, well, that's not a mechanism of the government to move money here and move money. You can, there's always a way. So let me just say this. You have people who have been living in utter squalor because everything they own is destroyed from like Hurricane Haley in North Carolina.
Fires in California.
Fires in California, all this stuff. And you're mean to tell me that you're going to prioritize spending millions upon billions of dollars in some cases to all these like weird, really pronoun teaching and DEI education and non-binary comic book strips and some kind of trans freaking play and all that stuff. That's going to have higher priority for you
than the U.S. citizens who are starving. We have an ever growing homeless population in the United States of America, but we're paying for a transgender comic book in Peru. How weak does that? Here's the problem with the Democratic Party right now. The House is on fire and they're trying to put it out with a water gun.
Look,
like your position is so weak. And I'm going to tell you, any Democrat who wants to argue this with me, your credibility is zero. Like, I hope you post. I hope you do. I hope you jump on our Facebook. I hope you jump on our YouTube because I got a lot to say. If you honestly think that any of these things that they've canceled were necessary things, then you need to have a psychiatric exam.
Well, again, this is a skewed perspective of reality. Okay. This is it. And this is what I mean by like, you know, you can't, when you have allowed that kind of mindset to go like, oh, I'm a victim, blah, blah, blah. You're speaking because you're a white man. You don't know. You have no idea what I've gone through or who I've dealt with or what kind of stuff I've been through. You're just making that generalized assumption because of my skin tone, which is the very definition of having a racial prejudice. No. I don't know what you've been through. I don't know what you've been gone through. I don't care where you're from, what skin tone you are. No, you don't do that. And that's the same thing they do with the well, you're a cis male. So therefore you don't understand what it means to be this.
I'm not anything. I'm not cis anything. No, I am a man. I am a man.
I don't care.
A genetic, God created, hairy, testosterone driven, steak eating, exercising, sauna sitting, man. And here's, if you don't like it, I don't care.
Here's the bottom line, Brian. Let me tell you something. Here's what I think. I don't care. Yeah.
All right. So the Department of Education got shut down.
Yes.
For, I guess they were auditing it or something, and they had police there, and the Democrats showed up. Have you seen this video?
I thought that was you said.
No, there was, I think this was the Department of Education. I could be wrong, but I'll double check it. Well, anyway, so the Democrats showed up, and they thought that literally the way they were going to fix this was to get up in the face of the dude that was following orders. And this was Maxine Waters.
Yeah.
What a waste. What a waste of a congressperson. What a waste of a representative for you to go down there and get up in some guy's face that was just doing his job because you're so weak and you lost so badly in the election and you have no more control that the only thing that you can do is Democrats on multiple occasions have incited and encouraged violence since Trump has been elected. If we would have done that, if Trump would have said those things, they would have been trying to kill him. But dude, they can say it.
No,
and we're okay.
Okay. Here's my issue with this. What you just said, right? These are the same people who were claiming the BLM riots were validated.
Yeah.
Even though during those BLM riots, there was, it wasn't, It wasn't actually the white people's freaking businesses and stuff that were impacted or killed or whatever. Guess who was? Black children, black businesses. That's where they were at. And yeah, that's what they were destroying.
You know, and again, I go back to the whole celebrity thing. All right, now we got Julia Roberts. Oh, my friend's bitch has none. Where were you when cops were being murdered in the streets? Where were you when businesses were being burned to the ground? Did you take to the camera then and defend those people? You want to know why you didn't? Because they weren't part of your rich Illuminati and you didn't give a shit. Sorry, but you didn't. You could have cared less. You could have cared less.
It was like a rap song you had there going on.
You couldn't have cared less because you didn't. It didn't involve your front yard, but now you want to come out and start talking? Do me a favor. Keep making movies and stay out of my politics. You don't belong. You're not a politician. You're a liberal puppet. Douche canoe. So be one. Douche canoe.
Okay, here's the thing.
All right.
Look,
sorry.
We have strong feelings about stuff.
We do.
Apparently.
We do. This one's probably going to give me some grief, though. I'm okay with it.
No,
let them have it.
It's yeah, okay. I mean, look,
it's all right. Let them roll.
We are entertainment.
We are entertainment.
If
that's why I sang Douche Canoe, because it's entertainment.
Yeah, it is.
We had to have a moment of levity.
Dude, honestly, man, we're like not even close to the roughest thing out there, too. Because where was this? Angry Patriot Media.
Yeah.
Has like the most. Wow. Oh,
dude, they are so hard edged.
Yeah. So, okay. Anyway. Moving on, because I think we do want to actually talk about the topic for the day. Is sometime today, as it were.
Yes.
And I've seen a lot of over the years. This is a still debated thing, but the quote unquote once saved always saved. Yes,
absolutely.
Thing for Christian salvation, and there's you know, it's not that I guess here's what I'm going to do here. Obviously, I'm going to lay out what I kind of think about it or whatever, but it's really one of those things where I think everyone should kind of go
study it
themselves, yeah. Because there's it's been talked about a lot.
Yeah.
And a lot of people who put a lot more scholarship into it than I have. Look, it's like, I'll tell you get some links and all that kind of stuff for some, and I did look for things that were like readily available, because you know I don't want to start putting up texts from the academic libraries and stuff that I have access to, because that wouldn't do anybody any good. They're not going to read a 2,000 page, but and neither would I, to be fair. But I did want to do. I've been trying to find some AI tools to help me with research, mm-hmm. because I think that at the end of the day, time is something that I hold dear. I mean, it's the only resource I think is like truly, truly valuable for us and we got to use it or lose it, the kind of thing. And I saw like some things, some perplexity.ai, right. That's supposed to be from all indications, a much more unbiased, better source of things and putting together stuff. Because really, if you think about it, It would be killer to have like an AI engine that would just go out and search the things and just spit out what it is without giving an opinion or a bias, right? So that's what I'm trying to see if because we've evolved AI a little bit and it's a little bit farther along. So Brian, uh-huh. Before we get into that particular thing, because we're going to talk about all this stuff. What Perplexity says here. And I'm going to pull this up, is when I said, according to Christian theological scholarship, so I wanted to nail it down to, I want to know what the scholarship says. Is it true that you are once saved, always saved? Okay. And then what does it do? It goes and searches and finds all these freaking YouTube videos that aren't scholarship, but it does have some papers it references. Okay. So it lays out that it's a debated topic. It is rooted in the belief that salvation once granted by God through faith in Christ is eternally secure and cannot be lost. The proponents cite a couple of different verses in Romans 8, John, and Ephesians. It's not universally accepted. They opponents are really Armenian, which is true. If you look at Calvinism and Armenian, don't really necessarily look into that too much, because I don't think it's really that important. But a certain sect of like Armenian, they think there's a conditional security. They suggest that the salvation can be forfeited through persistent sin or apostasy. They reference texts like Hebrews 6 and 4 through 6 and Galatians 5, 4. It also says the debate often reflects broader theological differences between Calvinism and Arminianism. So that's what that brief little thing. Now they give citations here. Mm-hmm. So, I mean, you got some citation to go look at, and some of them are legit. Some of them are not. So that's what AI says. The debate about once saved, always saved. And I thought that was actually not too bad, because it didn't give me a bias there at all. It just said, hey, here's what I found. What do you think, Brian, as far as once saved, always saved? Would you agree to that, or would you wouldn't?
I agree.
Would you wouldn't?
Would I disagree is what you're trying to say. Would you wouldn't?
Did you not?
Hey. I would say we're always saved. I would say once washed in the blood, always washed in the blood. And I'll give you the reason why I say that. Reason number one, we're not saved by acts. We're saved by grace, right? And the reason they saved us by grace is because God, the Holy Trinity, knew what we were going to do in our lives. Our maps are drawn, right? I mean, I don't want to get into a big predisposition or predestination conversation, but God knows past, present, future. So why would he save you just to condemn you knowing, right? Number two, look at the men in the Bible. Look at Moses. Look at David. You know, look at Abraham. All men that broke their covenant at one point or another, right, and had to come back, their salvation wasn't taken from them, right? Look at, you know, Paul and those guys and the things that they did whilst in the crucifixion story. I can tell you that if I had somebody at my back and I was about to get nailed to a cross and they denied me and hid, yeah, I probably wouldn't save you, but that's just me as a human. You know, Christ understood and knew what was happening. He knew our weaknesses and knew what we would run away from and where our fears are. I think the idea of lost salvation is part of the broken Western church philosophy. And here's why I say that, because it's big money, right? Big churches. Well, you know, I know you've been a sinner and I know that you've strayed away from God and you've lost your salvation. But if you come back to the church and you do this and you do that and you start giving money and you start doing this, well, we can get it back for you. No, you can't. You're not capable. God gave it to me. You can't take, nobody can take it away but God, and nobody can give it back to me but God. Mm. I think this is that diluted power dynamic that we see within the church, where we've started to see ministers and people like that as deities, not what they are, which is another human being. Right. I think if you look at even the way the biblical narrative goes, the biblical text goes, you know, Jonah, all those people, you know, even in the minor prophets, they broke their covenant at times and God still held them close and finished their story. So once you're saved, I think you're always saved. Once you've accepted Jesus Christ into your life, he's always there. And I believe that's why we feel guilt and we try to recover and repent and do things better and become better people. If you know, the closest thing to hell for me on earth is the absence of Christ in my life. Because I know no matter how bad I screw up, I can go to him and say, yo, and he's like, yeah, I already knew, dude, you're good. Right. Yeah. As long as you understand that you screwed up. Right. So no, I don't believe that you can lose your salvation. I don't believe that that's a thing. You know, I would love for somebody to have this discussion with me. This is one of those things that I really like to talk about. Like, I really like to get into the meat of it. Right. It's a very dynamic and controversial subject within the church.
I'm going to sidetrack this for a second.
All right. Sweet. Okay. I like rabbit trails, man. Let's roll.
Every person should take an introspective look at their life and themselves.
For sure.
And kind of remain, you know, have that be a pretty often thing. Yeah. Okay. When you don't do that, I think you lose track of like your perspective is skewed. You don't understand kind of where you're at or what you're doing or the scope of things that you may be doing to harm people. And you just kind of, it gets lost.
Yeah.
I say that because, you know, there's several, and this has been over the course of, you know, 20 years here, different people have just like kept, they're recovering from an adulterous event that happened, or they've committed some kind of horrible thing.
For sure.
The recovering, especially addicts are big here, where they just keep failing, and they keep making bad choices, and they keep on doing this stuff. And it's like a pattern of behavior. They can't see the break, but they don't take the time to say, maybe it's me making the wrong choices and I'm seeing things wrong.
Yeah.
Because once you do that, let's say for instance, you are not a Christian. Okay. Mm-hmm. You lived your life as something else, whether that's an atheist or I don't know, whatever, whatever you're doing, whatever your perspective is, if you're still living life and it's still, you're still making bad choices and you're able to see that, you need to reevaluate some things, right?
Yeah. You need to figure out some things, dude.
Yeah. And part of that may be how you perceive Christianity, because I think that you see a vast increase in success when it comes to addictions or dealing with adulteries or even murder
and the temptations that come along with life, man.
I mean, and I think you see a drastic difference in the way that is handled statistically than you do when it's handled secularly. Okay.
Mm-hmm. Agreed.
And I think that's important for people because like, I would agree that it's that you can't lose your salvation, but I wouldn't say I'm going to paraphrase from Dr. Leighton Flowers here. I would say it's if saved, then saved eternally. If saved, then saved eternally. That's how I would put that. Because most of the time you see things where people seem like they have strayed, you know, they're whatever, some lunatic, quote unquote, Christians writes a book about why he left Christianity for atheism and all this stuff. They were never saved. And I think you can look at it. The biggest example of this is Judas in the Bible.
Yeah.
Okay. Sure. And we know that Jesus, where was it at? Matthew, right? Matthew 7, where he's talking and he says, I never knew you. Right?
Yeah.
When he says that, no matter how they think or what they've been doing or whatever, Jesus didn't know that. He didn't know. You weren't. that's the thing, right? And I don't think even Arminians would disagree with, can you lose your salvation? If you're truly saved, no, you can't lose it. Yeah. So there's three, anyway, let me wrap this up a little bit. So I would just encourage everybody to like, if you're going through some stuff, you got to reanalyze your life a little bit.
Yeah.
Where am I at? What do I believe? What's my perspective about things? What have I tried? And if all that fails, if one of those questions is like, well, why have I continually denied Christianity or the existence of Jesus Christ or like how that works or whatever? And that's one of the things in your life that you've continually did and you're still screwing up, still doing things. Your life's still kind of a wreck. It's or even if it's on the right track right now. That doesn't mean it's going to stay that way, right? Mm-hmm. You got to look at this stuff. And then if you bring this up to someone like myself who can demonstrate his life choices have led him to a good place.
Yeah.
Why would you disregard that person's anything at that point? Because obviously what they've done, what their choices they made produced a different outcome. Okay. So I would just encourage you not to just disregard things. I mean, you know, you got to reanalyze yourself a little bit.
Well, and I think here it's something else you need to do is disregard do not let a man tell you, you know, what sin is. Part of being non-denominational as I am is the Bible determines for me what sin is. God's word determines for me what sin is. right? I've heard a lot of times, you know, Western church.
Okay.
I've heard a lot of times Western church determinism say to people, hey, I know it doesn't say this clearly in the Bible, but it's a sin. Well, if it doesn't say it clearly in the Bible, you don't get to determine that for me. You're not powerful enough to determine that for me. So, you know, part of this for me would be, hey, get yourself biblically connected, get into your Bible and read about what sin is and read about the Ten Commandments and the things that we are supposed to and not supposed to do. And then go from there. Like, don't fight uphill against what man thinks, you know, hold your standard as to what God thinks.
Because your standard doesn't work.
Yeah, your standard is going to yo-yo depending on where you're at.
Yeah.
That's not how that works.
So there's three terms I think is important here when we talk about the concept of salvation and can you lose it, and is once saved, always saved, or, you know, if saved, you're saved eternally. Justification.
Yep.
Sanctification, glorification are three terms I think is important to kind of understand here. And I'll go back to this a little bit. Like, when you're born, you can't be unborn.
Mm-hmm.
When you die, you can't undie.
Yeah.
Right. And we're talking about this world, this existence. I mean, once you're born, you're born. I mean, it's not like you can't take that back.
Once you're in it, you're in it.
Once you're conceived, you're conceived. It's done. There's no taking that back. Okay. It's so when we talk about in the Christian faith about being born again, we're saying we are dying to ourselves, being raised again with Christ. He's fulfilled, not us, the justification for our salvation. We accept that, and that's the gift, the by grace that we can say it's not our justification, it's his.
Yeah.
You can't take that away. Christ is only going to be crucified one time. It's not like you can just go sit there and come back and go, well, he needs to be crucified again because I've done screwed up. That's not how that works. Okay. So justification is never rescinded. Once you've committed to that justification, that is a realized, sealed, as it says, thing. You are now, your eternal salvation is sealed. By the very definition of once you are granted eternal life, you can't uneternal life yourself.
Yeah, no.
That's not how it works. You are not that important. You are not that powerful, I should say. You cannot do that. You cannot undo what Jesus Christ did for you.
Yeah.
That doesn't mean you're going to not screw up or live a perfect life. That's another argument you hear here. Well, it's we're really meant to be, you're not truly saved unless you can completely eradicate, and people really believe that you can eradicate all the sin and you can live that. No, you cannot. It's
that
impossible.
Within itself is a sin. To believe that you are powerful enough,
yes,
to destroy your very nature tells me that you don't know much about your faith.
No. Sanctification is that, you know, it's like when you are saved, you're justified, you're sanctified. Then you're in the process of being sanctified while mm-hmm. while the Holy Spirit indwells within you to shape and mold you and grant you discernment, by the way, over what's right and wrong according to the Holy God. And then you work your way through sanctification to your glorification when you're done off this earth and you go to be in your glorified existence. You can't take that stuff away, right? That's how it works in the biblical text. Where are you here? And this is where I want to say this. Like, and there's I'll post this video because I found it interesting, but I think he's a Catholic. The proponents of this are are almost like the works-based type of thing and all that kind of stuff, like where you need to, you know. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't you should always repent. Repentance is the goal, right? That's a change of heart to move on and live differently than what you have been doing.
Yeah.
Forgiveness is kind of an ongoing thing where we're always being forgiven for things we're doing. That's already paid for, already done.
Yeah.
Repentance is your decision to move away from a sinful act or lifestyle towards a more holy one that the Holy Spirit will keep molding and transforming you to deal with and be better at. It's a turn away from what is not holy. Okay. So what, let me ask you this, Brian, because I don't know if you've looked into this or not, but I'm just going to ask, how can the Holy Spirit dwell inside a physical body that is sinful when God is not compatible with sin at all?
That's a hard thing. It's difficult. No, I haven't done a ton of study on it. What do you think, Reggie? I don't know.
I'll tell you.
I will plead ignorance. Go, Reggie.
Okay. What's the Holy Spirit's purpose? Let me ask you that question.
It's to indwell within you and to bring forward your gifts and to help you develop as a Christian and to keep and to give you a compass, right? Like to give you to help your moral compass.
And it
right?
says that in the scripture, doesn't it?
Yeah.
That the Holy Spirit is our helper.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Hence the Trinity.
Yeah.
I think we have to kind of go back to this whole thing about the Trinity, how you have three different entities that serve different purposes, yet are the same person.
Yeah.
Okay. The Holy Spirit, and this is like Romans 8, if you look at that, that whole process of being sanctified is what the Holy Spirit is helping you do.
Yeah.
Through this whole period after you're born again. Okay. Which means that's how it's able to sit there, because its purpose is to help you. And it's not supposed to help you, like, you know, do math or, like, you know, read faster or, you know, run faster. No, it's there to help you transform from what you were to what you can be through Christ Jesus.
Yep.
Okay. So therefore, it's, let me see, Romans 8. 10 and 11 is really where I would point people to if they have a question about that. It liberates the believers from the condemnation of sin while empowering them to live according to God's will. That's what Perplexity, by the way, said that. Yeah. And if you read Romans 8, Romans is great anyway, but Romans 8, 10, 11, that's where you can see some of this justification for there, right?
Yeah.
So it's not a, there's debate about that, but I don't think that's really even a debate, but, anyway, so that's if saved, then you are eternally saved. You have eternal life, okay? If saved. How do you know if you are truly saved or not, Brian?
You like to ask deep questions, Reggie. I believe that if you're baptized, if you confess your... if you confess to Christ, you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit comes within you and you begin to change. I think salvation is an ongoing thing. I don't think that, you know, I think we're saved, but I think that we grow into our salvation. I think the Holy Spirit helps us develop character and things that I think if you're changing for the better, if you're becoming what the Bible tells you to become, it's a good precursor to know that you're saved.
Here's where I'm going to go. What I would suggest here. You can know you are saved by the fruit of what you're doing.
Yeah.
Okay. Because that's kind of how the works are supposed to happen. Works mean nothing for salvation.
Yeah.
It doesn't matter what you do. That's not salvation is not based on what you have done or will do, but what you do. Is a outflow of how you've been transformed and molded by the Holy Spirit. So if you're giving, if you've received grace and you give grace, if you receive forgiveness and you give forgiveness, if you've made some changes from your old life to the new life that you have grown and continue to, you are then saved. If you're here's the thing about this. You may not be able to tell this if you are out of the Word. The scripture, if you're not in scripture, reading scripture of some sort, whatever, doesn't matter what translation, just pick it up and read it. That is, he's going to speak to you through that scripture. He is. That's how God's going to talk to you through what he's written down on page, and it'll be different. I know when I've probably read Romans 15 times, right? At least, probably more than that. And it seems like there's all the time I get new revelation from that, or just something else that comes in my mind when I'm reading the scriptures. If I'm reading Isaiah or something, it's the same thing. Like there's all kinds of, so look, he'll reveal and talk to you through that scripture. It won't be like, I think it's pretty rare when God actually like speaks English in your head to you, you know? But I think there's definitely thoughts and inspirations, right, that come from that. So that's kind of how I would put it. Like the fruit of what you do will display your faith and display if you are really being sanctified and have been justified. That makes sense?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. All right. So another aspect of this, I would point back to our good friend, Dr. Leighton Flowers, even though don't know him or not. We have to also look at like how the Bible lays out what love is. And no, Christ's purpose was not to show us how to love. He showed us what love is. He defined love. He didn't say this is his purpose. He did what he did out of love. Not his purpose was love. There's a difference. It may seem small, but there is a difference. But agape love is love that never fails. That's what Jesus was talking about. Agape love never fails. Love never fails, right? There's another example of why I'm kind of on the can you lose your salvation? Because if he died on the cross for you out of love, that love doesn't fail. Your justification does not fail. That was done. You've committed to that. You've agreed to that. It's done. Saving faith endures is kind of how they put it in the biblical text. Well, if saving faith endures, what does that really mean? Well, it means that it doesn't go away. It doesn't diminish. It stays, right? That would also indicate that you can't lose your salvation if you are truly saved. So there's some tidbits for the whole once saved, always saved, which I would put if saved, then saved eternally, as Dr. Leighton Flowers would put it.
Mic drop.
Sorry. We've never had an official mic drop. I had to give us one.
Okay. If you want some more, if you want like a interesting take on this, there's a guy, he does this thing called Tack Room Bible Talk.
Mm-hmm.
He's a really interesting cat that sits there in the tack room of his horse barn, and he'll go through Bible passages and teachings and stuff. He's really interesting. He has one that's strictly about once saved, always saved. If you want some, a non-academic, uppity kind of what it is.
Non-uppity.
Check that out. It's really good. I really like it. Cold Case Christianity had a thing with Frank Turek that they got asked the question, can you lose your salvation? That's another one that I would suggest to check out. Greg Laurie. They're, like pretty much any of the dominant pastoral or preachers that we see around today have said this.
Vadi's got a sermon that's it's about it, but Vadi is the sermon is more oriented towards being saved, talks some about losing or gaining salvation in there, but he does have a sermon that sort of partially, but, and of course you have our resident director of apologetics, Reginald. He's very educated in this subject.
But so, this is one topic where it's a very much a disagreement between Catholicism and Protestantism.
It is, yes. Very much so.
The Reformed way of thinking about this is different because we look at works different than what the Catholic Church has in the past.
Yeah.
Now, I, you know, they supposedly don't see that the same way anymore, but I don't see too many. It depends on the Catholic diocese, I think, of what they teach and stuff. But most of the time when you see the argument, or it's an Armenian, maybe one day we'll get into the like Calvinist versus Armenianism versus any number of isms. But that's not for today. I didn't want to get too scholarly into this, really.
Yeah. Well, it's not really something that, I mean, I got into some scholarly stuff this week about it, but it was very,
yeah,
I mean, it's almost sleepy a little bit.
I'm going to point people to some YouTube videos that kind of show them some stuff.
Yeah.
Matthew 7, 1 John 2, 1 Corinthians 3, 1 Corinthians, no, hold on a minute, Hebrews 6. There's several verses I could point you to, but we're all going to screw up. There's no way, or it's impossible for you to be a perfect human. Otherwise, Christ would never have been had to be here and die on a cross. So that argument is lame. Suggesting that you need to continually do some work to be saved is also biblically unfounded.
Yeah. There's nothing in the Bible that says works will save you.
No.
As a matter of fact, it says over and over and in the Bible that works are meaningless.
Yeah. So just rest in your salvation. You know, you are justified. That doesn't go away. Just be aware that you are being sanctified as you have already been sanctified. And then, because here's another thing that I think is critical for this before we end, is that the tense of things, linguistic tenses of words and stuff, are very difficult to translate from the Greek or Hebrew into English. And some of those, we don't have a perfect tense for things because we have to look at God's perspective is not one of a single point in time. It's a single point in time and it's all time at the same time.
Yes.
So like when he says you are born again and you are justified, he's not looking at you
today.
He's looking at you today, tomorrow, and until you leave this earth and you're sitting in heaven, it's right there. Okay. There's all of those things he sees at one time. So it's not like he's looking at you and saying, okay, right now you're justified. You're exactly where you should be. And that's all you'll ever be. That's all you'll ever do. No, he's saying, okay, cool. You have taken that step to commit to the teachings of Christ and accepting his sacrifice for your sin. Therefore, you will be raised and born again and have eternal life. And I'm going to give you the gift of the Holy Spirit that will now help you discern and how to mold and shape you to be more like Christ as much as you can until you leave this earth. That's the root of it. Okay. I don't think there's really nothing. There's really, you know, I don't think this is really a hard topic to understand. And if you want some real scholarship, like up to that and, you know, that kind of thing, then I can point you to that direction. But just know that, you know, some of these guys who are talking on YouTube, and there's many of them, they actually do have this pretty much nailed down. So, yeah, once saved, always saved is legit. But I would say if saved, you're saved eternally. If saved.
Too legit to quit. Sorry, it was stupid. Sorry, I couldn't resist. It was ridiculous. It was
ridiculous.
All right.
It's very ridiculous. Okay, that is all for today.
Yeah. Like, subscribe. Subscribe, subscribe, subscribe.
Okay, sorry.
For you podcast people, thank you so much for listening.
Yes, thank you for listening in, for all the people that listen to us.
The audio is something that we work very hard on to make sure that it comes across as
professional. Let me be super clear. I show up and Reggie makes sure the audio is very clear.
Let me be super clear. I take it and I use the fantastic Robert Payne's stuff, and I use his stuff, and he makes it abundantly awesome. And I just
shout out to Robbie Payne.
Yeah. So, okay. crackerjackmusic@gmail.com if you need sound engineering, services, mixing, live recordings, whatever.
He will
mastering,
he will,
mixing,
will make your sound
good. Make it good.
Make it sound smooth.
We're R&B Talks.
I'm Brian.
I'm Reggie.
See ya.
Bye bye.